Acts chapter 2. We're going to read in a couple verses from Acts 2 in just a few minutes. But first, title of our message today is Stewards of One Another. Our other text verse is this, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. And let us consider one another. What does the word consider mean? Well, let us think about each other and not just about ourselves. Let's consider one another. To provoke, to encourage, unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting, encouraging one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Let's go to the Lord in prayer once more. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for the opportunity we have to worship you here and to exalt your name. We pray, Lord, that you would use your word by your spirit to draw us closer to you, to open our eyes, to help us to see areas that need to change, that we might become better servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Lord, we pray that you would be magnified, and we pray, Lord, that you would do a mighty work today in each and every heart. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. This verse we often use in reference to encouraging people to come to church. Okay? And indeed, that is part of this text here. The importance. God does command Christians to assemble together to worship Him. It is not a suggestion. It is a command. It is a clear expectation that our God has of us. I talk to Christians and they say, knock on their doors and I ask them, where do you go to church? Well, and then they look at me and they say, yeah, but you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. And the answer to that, I say, is yes and no. No, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. But if you're a Christian, you have to do what? You have to obey God. You have to go to church. You must go to church. God says so in His Word. It is important to Him. And if it's important to Him, then it should be important to who? It should be important to us as well. But it isn't just coming to church that this verse is referencing. It is why we come to church, why we gather together. We gather together, yes, to worship the Lord. But you can worship the Lord in your closet at home. Every time you bow your head to pray, you're doing what? You are worshiping the Lord. But we are to worship Him together publicly as well, and that is important. But coming together isn't only for the purpose of worshiping Him. It is also for the purpose of helping each other, of exhorting one another, of teaching one another, of encouraging one another, of uplifting one another in fellowship, and in prayer, and in praise, and in teaching of God's Word. And this is what we're going to look at this morning. As we looked at our church covenant, we saw that we are supposed to be stewards of the local church. This is His church, not my church. But He has made us, not just me, but all of us, stewards of this ministry. And we all are responsible. We are stewards of the gospel as members of Missouri Avenue Baptist Church, but more importantly, as members of God's family, we have been entrusted with the gospel that brought salvation to us, to take it out and not be ashamed of it, but to proclaim it and share it with others because they need Him too. We are stewards of our own families. This church is made up of families. As the family goes, so goes the country, but as the family goes, so also goes the what? That goes the church. If we don't take care of our families, then that affects our what? That affects our church as well. We are stewards of God's testimony. As we walk through this world, you do not only do you represent your family, not only do you represent Missouri Avenue Baptist Church, but more importantly, you represent who? The Lord Jesus Christ, And our lives should be lived in such a way, both in private and in public, as to reveal the holiness and the love and the mercy of Almighty God that we serve. And so that is addressed in our church covenant as well. This morning we will finish with this. We are also stewards of one another. I'm going to read the last section here in our church covenant. Paragraph that is entitled Toward One Another. We further engage to watch over one another in brotherly love, to remember one another in prayer, to aid one another in sickness and distress, to cultivate Christian sympathy and feeling and Christian courtesy and speech, to be slow to take offense but always ready for reconciliation, and mindful of the rules of our Savior to secure it without delay. Moreover, we engage that when we remove from this place, we will, as soon as possible, unite with some other church where we can carry out the spirit of this covenant and principles of God's Word. As Christians, we should belong to a Bible-preaching, gospel-preaching, proclaiming church where we can be stewards of one another. Are you responsible for the one sitting beside you or behind you or in front of you? Are you responsible for them? Well, you're not responsible for their faith. Faith is a personal thing. You cannot have faith for somebody else. They must have faith of themselves. You are not responsible for their choices because you cannot make their choices for them. One of the founding principles of our country is liberty, and that is that people have the right to make their own what? Choices, because God made us with a free will and an ability to make our own choices. Now, we also have to bear the consequences of those choices should we choose wrong. If we choose to reject Jesus Christ, the Bible is clear. He that believeth on Him, Jesus, is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You must have faith for yourself. You can't have faith for someone else. You're not responsible for their choices, but you are responsible for their care. You are responsible to care about them as members of a local church and as members of the body of Christ. We are responsible to care about our brothers and sisters in Christ in particular. Galatians 6, 1 and 2. I think I have that up here. There it is. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass or fault, a sin, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness or meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What does that verse tell us? What does that mean? Well, that means that my brother or sister's struggles should be of concern to who? They should be of concern to me, as one who loves and cares for them. Whether their struggles be physical, emotional, or in this case, spiritual, oftentimes they're all interwoven together. As a child of God, and as a brother or sister in Christ, I should be concerned about those struggles. I should be concerned about what they're going through. I am responsible, here the Bible says, to care about them and to help them where I can, to get it right, to keep them in prayer, to encourage them in the right, to let them know that I am here for them. Now, a lot of people think that, well, that is the responsibility of a pastor. And yes, it is the responsibility of a pastor. But it's not just the responsibility of a pastor. We've allowed the world and church, quote unquote, in centuries past, and not the Word of God, but church tradition to define us. We are not clergy and laity. We are members one another. We all have responsibility to care for each other, not just the clergy. John 13:34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye what? That ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have what? Love one to another. Christ said to his disciples, you've read the Ten Commandments and you've heard all the gobbledygook that the Pharisees and the religious leaders have added to it. And Christ said they had replaced the commandments of God with the traditions of men. Jesus said, I have a new one for you. I have a new one for you. Here's my commandment. Love one another. Love one another. Love one another as I have loved you. And others will recognize that you are my child when they see the love that you have for me and the love that you have for each other. You see, my brother, sister in Christ, my fellow church members' struggle is not their struggle alone. It's also my struggle. If I love them, then their struggle becomes my struggle also. If you have a family member that you love and that you're close to, when they are struggling, does not their struggle become your struggle? Isn't something that you are concerned about day after day? Do you not pray for them? Do you not seek to find some way to help them? As brothers and sisters in Christ, the struggles that others have around us, particularly those that we see and know, their struggles are also, or should be, of great concern to us. I cannot, must not leave them to struggle alone. Christ ordained the church. Christ instituted the church. Among other reasons, because we need one another. Thank you, Steve. We need each other. I need you. You need me. You need the person sitting in front of you or behind you to pray for you, to encourage you when you're struggling, to be there to help as a family member, member of God's family, as a teammate, for their good and God's glory, as the Good Samaritan that we read about last week, as Christ Jesus was for me when He came to this earth and died on the cross for my sins. He cared for me. And He said He has shed abroad that heart, that love in my heart, that I might care and love those whom He loves also. And as Christ has loved me, the Bible says I am to love my wife. But it shouldn't just stop there. We shouldn't stop with the confines of our immediate family. But we have a bigger family. And if we are to serve the Lord together, if we are to grow in the Lord together, if we are to reproduce ourselves in the lives of others through the gospel, then we must see the necessity of caring for one another. I have a neighbor down the street. I was hoping he would come on Friend Day last week. He said he was going to, but he did mention there could be a conflict, and indeed, I guess there was. He didn't make it. I won't give you his name just in case he shows up some Sunday, and I hope he does. But he showed up in my front yard one evening about midnight and desperately asked for help. He had, I don't know if I had talked to him, but he knew I was a pastor, and he needed my help. I prayed with him. I helped him in a couple different ways. About 3 weeks ago, I got a knock on my door, and he was standing outside the door smiling, and he said, I was just coming by the house, and I just wanted to stop and thank you. I didn't know that I did all that much for him, but I guess the Lord used it, and he appreciated it. And it's given me opportunity, and I think will give me further opportunity to share with him more from the Word of God as God works in his life. And I'm not sure if he's saved or if he's not saved. I know he professes so to be. If indeed he is my brother in Christ who needs help. And I should be there to help him. If he's not, he's a sinner who needs a Savior. And I should be there to help him. The fellow that showed up one day at the church said he was having problems in his life, wondered if I could talk with him. It took about a month, but he came to know Christ as his Savior. He is continued to go through some struggles in his personal life, even after he was saved. It was a privilege to be part of his life and to help him. And I do believe there were others besides myself that helped him. Today he is in Thailand. And he went to Thailand to witness to his brother who needs Christ, who is dying. If you know who I'm talking about, then remember him in your prayers. There was a young man in my church in Georgia where I was a youth pastor. He came forward after revival service. He said, Rick, he said, I don't know what to do. I was unfaithful to my wife. I know it was wrong. I've repented of it. What do I do? He decided the best thing to do was to let his wife know and to deal with the consequences. And they struggled for the next 2 or 3 years. We met once a week to have Bible study for the next 2 or 3 years. His name is Matt. You'll probably never meet him. He and his wife and family serve the Lord at Pensacola Christian College in Pensacola, Florida. I could go on and on and on and on and on. God has given us one another. And you have the same opportunities that I have in many respects. You have neighbors. You have others that you meet and talk to in church, some who will open up to you that won't open up to me. We're important. You are important. And it is important that we remember that we are here for each other. Look, if you would, in Acts chapter 2. Verses 44 and 45, the early church had some issues. You see, these Christians were Jews, and these Jews had rejected Judaism. They were ostracized from their society and community, even though they still lived among them. And many of them were in great need of help, financially, physically. And that burden now fell upon the new church there in Jerusalem of believers, a vast majority of them who were in need. And verse 44 of Acts 2, it says, "And all that believed were together and had all things common, sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. What does that mean? Well, that means this. They recognized that the person in front of them, behind them, and beside them had a need. They were struggling in some aspect of their life, and they chose not to close their eyes and their ears, but they chose to open them, they chose to care, even though in some cases it cost them. It cost them money, it cost them possessions, it cost them time. Like the Good Samaritan, and unlike the priest and the Levite, they stopped. And they were willing to sacrifice to help. God puts different people together, and we are different people. We're from different backgrounds. We have different economic classes. We're different. Praise the Lord. He's put us together that we might help each other, because all of us who know the Lord Jesus in particular have something to offer to others. Look, if you would, in Acts chapter 4, verse 34 through 37, we see the example of a man who you know is Barnabas. His actual name was Joseph or Joseph. In verse 34 it says, "Neither were there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the pieces of things that were sold, laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need." Let me stop there for just a moment. I just want to say this. This is not communism, okay? This is caring, and there's two different things. These people were not under a law that said they had to do this. They were not required to do this. They saw a need, and because of their love, many of them were willing to do this. They chose as a matter of liberty in Christ, not as a matter of law. That's the kind of love that God expects us to have for one another. We have an example of one particular man here, who I mentioned. Look in verse 36. "And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed..." But what would we say use instead of surname? A nickname, actually. That's the idea here. His given name was Joseph, but the apostles gave him another name. And that name was Barnabas. And they gave him that name because that name had a particular meaning. Okay? It says, which is being interpreted what? The son of consolation. Now, what's consolation means? It means encouragement. It means encouragement. They didn't call him Joseph. They gave him a nickname, so to speak. They called him Barnabas, and that name stuck. And that's the name that most of you who have heard of him know him by. The name Barnabas. They called him Barnabas because he was the living exemplification of that name, the son of encouragement. He took his responsibility as an encourager seriously. And it came natural because, as a child of God, God gave him love for his brethren. Barnabas went maybe a little beyond some others, and it stuck out. And so they called him son of encouragement. And indeed, that's what he was. Here it says he had land, and he sold it and gave it to the church to help others who were in need financially. But that isn't where Barnabas' ministry ends. No, this is just where Barnabas' ministry begins. You see, it doesn't just end with people's financial burden. But there are greater burdens and needs that people have besides paying their light bill for next month. And Barnabas took it to the next step and the next step and the next step. You may have heard of a man named Saul of Tarsus. Anybody ever heard of Saul of Tarsus? We also know him by the name what? Paul. Okay. Now in his case, I believe he actually had both names from birth. One was a Hebrew name and one was a Greek name. And as he was a Jew born outside of Palestine, he had outside of Israel, he had two names, okay? But when we meet him, he's Saul of Tarsus. He is a persecutor of Christians. But on the road to Damascus, he meets the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's saved. And he does a 180. In a matter of days or weeks, he becomes a preacher of the gospel that he once persecuted and sought to squelch. He comes to Jerusalem, where the apostles are, after a time. It was several months, maybe even a year or two. He comes back to Jerusalem, and guess who among the people there took a chance on Saul of Tarsus? Barnabas. Barnabas said, I'm going to take a chance on him. See, apostles were maybe a little bit standoffish because, hey, they knew who he was. He was the persecutor, not the preacher. And they feared, maybe he's doing this just to spy out. I don't know. But Barnabas took him in under his wing. Barnabas brought him to the other apostles. Barnabas took a chance. Later, Paul went back to Tarsus, which is in today Turkey, there to his hometown for a time. When Barnabas realized the church in Antioch, which is in Syria, needed some teachers, he remembered Paul. He went up to Tarsus. He found Paul, and he brought him back down to Antioch so he could be a teacher there in the church at Antioch. And then God called Paul and Barnabas to go out as missionaries, and they left together. Barnabas, maybe not as well known as Paul, but just as important to God's plan. Later on, Paul and Barnabas would have an argument. They would go their separate ways for a time because of a young man named John Mark. John Mark was Barnabas' nephew. He had talked Paul into taking John Mark with them on his first missionary journey, but part the way in, John Mark got cold feet and ran back home. And Paul didn't want to take John Mark with him again, but Barnabas did. And so they went their separate ways, and Barnabas took John Mark with him. Later on, I believe it's in 2 Timothy, Paul asked Barnabas to send John Mark to him, for he said he is useful or helpful, beneficial to me in the ministry. What an impact this man, that isn't as well known as a lot of others in Scripture, but what an impact he had on the life of the greatest missionary that's probably ever been, the Apostle Paul, and others. By the way, the second gospel in the New Testament, the book of Mark, guess who penned those words? John Mark. You see, you don't have to be a preacher or a pastor or an evangelist to have an impact for the kingdom of Christ. All you have to do is be a child of God who cares, like Barnabas, and encourage others, help others, pray for others. In Romans chapter 14, if you'll turn there, turn if you would to Romans 14. Paul reminds us in Romans 14, and beginning verse 13, the responsibility that we have to one another. Romans 14, beginning in verse 13. It helps if I'm in the right book. I turned to Acts 14, and it was talking about Jupiter, and I'm thinking that's not the right verse. All right. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block for an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Now he's talking here about primarily about dietary restrictions that the Jews had to abide by under the Old Covenant, but were under the New Covenant. Therefore, nothing that you eat, so to speak, is unclean. Verse 15, but if thy brother be grieved with thy meat or food, now walkest thou not charitably, not kindly, lovingly. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let then not your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify or encourage or uplift another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. What is Paul saying here? He's saying this. You are not just responsible for you. You are responsible in your actions to be aware of how your actions may be affecting a brother or sister in Christ. And he said, while, for instance, in context here, as a new believer in Christ among Jews who had got saved, who still thought they needed to not eat pork, for instance, when you invite them over to your house and you serve them pork, okay, you're putting a stumbling block before them. You're not helping them. You are responsible to care for them where they are and teach them and give them time and be patient that they might grow in their understanding and mature in their knowledge of the Lord rather than flaunt it right in front of their face. We have responsibilities to one another. We need to be careful. I related the story on other occasions. I decided I would be cute in high school and went out and bought a bottle of IBC root beer. Anybody drank IBC root beer? It comes in a what? A brown bottle that looks just like a beer bottle. Now, I haven't drank a drop of beer in my entire life. When I was a kid, my dad made me go out and collect beer cans from the side of the road to make a little money on the side, and that cured me of ever having a desire to drink beer. But I wanted to impress my friends and act cool. At the time, IBC wasn't that well known, and all people knew is I had a brown bottle, and as I approached my Christian high school for a basketball game, I had three people stop me before I got in the door asking me what I was drinking. And by the time I got in there, I wanted to crawl underneath the stands. I had a friend walk up to me. He had a McDonald's cup, and he thought it was really cool that I was trying to be cool because he knew I wasn't cool. And then he opened up his McDonald's cup and let me have a whiff of the beer that was inside his McDonald's cup. Boy, I really wanted to crawl under the pew. I had just reinforced the wrong thing by what I had done. And so, to this day, I don't walk around in public with an IBC or bottle in my hand because I will never forget. That young man went through about 10 years of alcoholism before he got his life right, and praise God he did. But I didn't help him that night. I was too concerned about being cool. And I didn't think about my brother in Christ. Turn, if you would, to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, Paul's basically saying, if your faith is real, if this isn't a put on, if Christ is real, if He's your Savior, if He's your Lord, His Spirit lives inside your heart. Verse 2, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What kind of mind was that? A mind of humility that didn't just care for self, but was willing to alter one's plans for the plans and the needs of others. We have plans. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I need this. I need that. Are our plans too important that they cannot be altered to help a brother in need who has a flat tire, who needs some groceries, who needs a phone call, who would be encouraged if we stopped by? But care enough to put their plans in front of yours. Be a Barnabas. Be an encourager. You can't do that if you don't take time to spend with people. Not just in church, but also outside the church. That passage in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 isn't just talking about what's done when we assemble, but it's also something that should be a part of our everyday life. In Acts 2, we're told that the church broke bread from... anybody know what comes after that? Broke bread from house to house. What does that mean? That meant that they didn't walk out of the doors on Sunday morning and forget that their brothers and sisters in Christ were in need. They didn't forget to take time to fellowship with them. They stopped by their house. They checked on them. They helped them. They prayed for them. James 5:16. Confess your faults one to another and what? Pray for one another. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Our responsibility extends outside of 11 o'clock to 12 o'clock on Sunday, for we belong to one another. And if we're going to act like a church and we're going to keep this covenant and we're going to follow the Word of God, then we must choose to care about what happens to people Monday through Saturday and not just what happens between 11 and 12 on Sunday. Make phone calls. Get together. Hang around after church. The pastor should not be the only one calling visitors or making visits or witnessing or sending birthday cards, checking up on who's missing or going out of the way to welcome people into the church. People expect the pastor to do that. God expects His children to do that. And there's nothing more encouraging to visitors. Somebody walks from one end of the auditorium to the other to say hello. When somebody takes time to give them a call and say thank you for visiting our church. And you don't have to have a church program to do that. All you need to have are some caring church members. I have their visitor information. Just come and ask. I will be glad to share it with you. What is Christ's command? John 13, 34 and 35, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved ye, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. How much did Christ love us? How much does Christ love you? He left heaven's glory. He came and He died on a cross for your sins, that He might make you part of His family. He went out of His way to die not for a good man or a righteous man, but a wicked man. And that man was me. That He might offer me that which I didn't deserve and can never, never pay back. Salvation and forgiveness for all my sins and eternal life in Christ Jesus. And He did that for you. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as Savior, behold, today is the day of salvation. Come as we sing. Meet this Savior. We'll introduce you to Him today that you might be saved and become part of His family. And if you're here Christian, I think maybe all of us can do a little better job and be a little more concerned about each other. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have not only to worship you and praise your name, but to praise and worship you through the service of one another. And Lord, I pray we wouldn't be so quick to run out the door or so unconcerned about others that throughout the week the only people we think about are ourselves or our immediate family, but Lord, that we would consider those who showed up last Sunday for Friend Day or this Sunday or will show up next week. We might be concerned about those who we noticed were missing and give them a call, that we might brighten their day by sending them a birthday card in the mail, that we might uphold them in our prayers, that we might be willing to take a chance and try to help them with a problem. Lord, give us wisdom, give us love, and help us, Lord, to shed the pride that keeps us all bound up in our own lives, and so unconcerned about others so many times. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to be part of this church, and thank you for those who do care and have shown it and continue to do so. Lord, help us to do better. In Jesus' name, amen.